And in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and I pray that you help us to understand, and as your servant try to explain your word, and I pray that the Holy Spirit can enlighten us and open our eyes that we can see the glories of your power. And help us not only be able to hear, and help us able to understand what you have to say to us. And then more importantly, I pray that you empower us to do the task that you have assigned us to do. And so that when we see you face to face, I pray that we can say to you that it is finished. Whatever you have in your mind that you want us to do, and help us to do it and do it well. And so that we will be called good and faithful servant of you. And we don't want to hear from you saying that we are useless. Lord, we want you to say to us that we are useful and faithful, good servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. So today I talk about power, triune power, the divine power. I read that to you in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, for what reason? For the reason that in verse 10, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the ruler and authority in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants to use the church to make known the manifold wisdom of God, not only to the earthly realm, also to the heavenly realm. In other words, God wants to use his church to demonstrate that God is a wise God, is a mighty God, and everything is under his control. I want to stop here to say something. You know, sometimes when we look at the situation today, we think God is not in control. But in reality, God is in control. You know, if you study, you remember that we studied the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Chapter 1 is very important. If you don't read chapter 1 and then you read Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, oh, you see the seven churches in Asia Minor. Asia Minor now is in Turkey. You see, oh, these seven churches, they have various problems in the seven churches. But in chapter 1, we see that who? Who is walking among the golden lampstand? Who is walking among the seven churches? Who is in control? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Although the church are in deep difficulty, in pain and suffering, are weak, but yet Jesus Christ in control. He will raise up the church. He will raise up the church so that the church will fight a good battle. Because his intent, in chapter 3, verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the ruler and authority in the heavenly realm. Joyce, could you give it to Auntie? If the church doesn't know about Jesus Christ, doesn't know about God's intent, doesn't know about God's purpose, the church will be useless. But because Jesus Christ walked among the seven churches, I want to show it to you in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands, that means see seven churches. Okay? Seven churches. Because in chapter 1, verse 20, what did the Bible say? The seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay? So you write it down right beside. Verse 12, When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. That means when I turned, I saw seven churches. These seven churches are recorded in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Verse 13, and among the lampstand was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. So who is among the seven churches? Someone like a son of man. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is walking among the seven churches. In other words, every problem in the church, Jesus Christ knows about that. But he's going to change the church. How did he change the church? He changed the church with the power of the Spirit. He changed the church with the power of Jesus Christ. He changed the church with the power of God. And that power can transform us. Okay? He's using that kind of power to change us, to transform us. Okay? Not that he didn't know the church are weak. He knows. But he is powerful. Okay? Now, in other words, chapter 1 telling us that Jesus Christ is in the control tower. Just like in the airplane, the control tower controls the traffic, the plane to land, control at what time the plane take off. It's not the pilot can handle whatever. It's not the pilot that is the one in control. The pilot has to listen to the control tower. When can he take off? When can he land? And chapter 4, Revelation. And chapter 5, who is in control? God is in control. In chapter 1, Jesus Christ is in control. Chapter 4 and 5, who is in control? God the Father is in control. Control what? In Revelation, chapter 6, all the way to 19. Chapter 2 and 3, who is in trouble? The church is in trouble. Chapter 6 and 9, chapter 6 to 19, who is in trouble? The entire world is in trouble. The whole world is in trouble. Lo and behold, when the whole world is in trouble, and one thing that comes into the mind of the human being is, wow, if the whole world is in trouble, who is in control? No one in control? No, come on. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, God the Father is in control. So in other words, I want you to remember, whatever the problem that you have, you make sure you know who is in control. So you write down Revelation chapter 1, write down right beside chapter 4 and 5, you write Psalm 29, especially verse 10 to 11. Who is in control? In Noah's time, that God disciplined the entire world with flood. Who's in control? God is in control. God sits enthroned. So, doesn't matter what happened in your life. You know, yesterday, I come back from New York and I received a call that Lydia, Auntie Lydia, you know Lydia? Ray Fong? Lydia? And she mentioned it to me, her boss has her boss's husband has cancer, and the medical doctor saying that you better get all your relatives come by the bedside. Whatever you have to say, say to him. So he won't be able to live long. That means yesterday he will pass away. And Lydia cried at that time when I'm having supper. And I cried with her. You know, I say, well, find a place that we kneel down. And after the praying, Lydia ran to the hospital, U of A hospital emergency, and talked to her boss that we pray for her. And her boss talked to me. I say, where are you? She says that to me that she is in the emergency room, the phone booth, you know. I say, could you get a cell phone, get outside of the emergency room, U of A, so that you can look up to the sky and let's pray. You find a place, look up to the sky, and I find a place, I kneel down. And I pray, I say, Lord, have mercy on this situation and heal that fellow. When the medical doctor say that's hopeless, is the chance for you to demonstrate your power. And he passed out. He didn't die yesterday. And he was now transferred from the emergency room that's supposed to be passed away and go to ICU. I want you to remember one thing. When you are in trouble and you fear, it will do you no good. When you are in trouble, you remember who is in control. When a church is in trouble, who is in control? Jesus Christ. When the whole world is in trouble, who is in control? God the Father. Psalm 29. Could you please turn to it? 29. The Lord sit enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And that is what I pray for that fellow, that who has a cancer, and the cancer spread to the lung, and there's so much water in the lung, and yesterday he has pneumonia and attacking him, he can't breathe. Doctor say to his wife, you better get around him. Whatever you have to say to him now. He will not be able to make it. Okay? I say to her, pray. Lift up to our Lord Jesus Christ. And especially in a difficult time like this, lean on him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lean on anyone. Cry out to him, and he will deliver us. He is our refuge. In the flood, the Lord is in control. In the church, the Lord is in control. In the entire world, the Lord is in control. Now go back to the church. Because it's God's intent to use the church according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the ruler and authority in the heavenly realm. The ruler and authority in the heavenly realm. Who are the ruler and authority in the heavenly realm? It's Satan and the fallen angels. Okay? To make known to them. When Satan used the betrayer, Judah, to betray Jesus, he thought that he win in this situation, but in fact he's the loser. And that's why God's intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known, not only to human beings in the earthly realm, but also to the ruler authority in the heavenly realms. That's not what Paul imagination in verse 11, Paul saying, what I'm saying here is according to God's eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know what? To do this kind of task, it is a big task. You know, you have to make sure you remember that. 3:12, you remember that. In him and through in Christ Jesus and through faith in Christ Jesus, we may approach God with boldness and with confidence. We may approach God, in NIV translate to freedom. I think the Chinese translation is better. Another translation is NASB, is better translation. We may approach God with boldness. Do not be afraid, because you know that God is going to use you. When God used you to show the power of God to the ruler and authority in the heavenly realm, if your job hasn't been done, he won't let you go. Because we are doing a big task, a great task ahead of us. We have a lot of things to do. I just cannot imagine, you know, if I'm a Christian and not knowing God's purpose, not knowing God's intent in my life, and I live my own life, when I see him face to face, he say, John, what have you done for me for my kingdom? You know, same as if someone hiring you and give you a monthly salary and expect you to perform, and at the end of the year, you know, here come the times for evaluation. He say, well, tell me, what have you done for the company? You say, well, I don't know much. What's your purpose? What's your intent? I don't know. I just keep doing. I just cranking the, keep doing what I think is right. Doesn't do you any good. You have to know the reason why God sustained your life. You have to know the reason why he's going to use you. To make sure the manifold wisdom of God should be made known through the church, through you and through me. So make sure we know what he wants us to do. So that when he sees you face to face, he's going to say to you, you are a good servant. You are a faithful servant. You are a useful servant. Make sure you don't let Jesus to say to you, you're useless, you're faithless, you're worthless. That would be bad. If he say to you, I don't know you, that would be bad. You say, Lord, I know. I know you. I know why you make me. I know why you save me. Not just you give me eternal life. You want to use my life so that through the church and through me, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Not only to people in the earthly realm, but also to rulers and authority, Satan and fallen angel in the heavenly realms, according to God's eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because if we do that, if we do such a great task, make sure that we get to God, get to him from time to time, we have access to him. I want you to write it down. Right beside two 18, you write down 3:12. Right beside 3:12, you write down 2:18. Make sure that these two Bible verses are going side by side. On top of that, I tell you one thing. Chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We used to be what? Far away from the throne of God, from the grace of God. But now, in Christ Jesus, all Christian has been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now we are brought near, that we both in 18, chapter 2, verse 18, for through Jesus Christ, Gentile and Jews, as long as you are Christian, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, for through Jesus Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We used to be far away from God. Now we have access to the Father by one Spirit. You know, if you go to New York, any high-rise nowadays, you cannot just walk in and get into the high-rise. You have to go through security. You know, if you walk in that company, you have to have a name tag with all the security bar, whatever. You know, you go through that. You can't just walk in. If you were invited to get into the office to have a meeting, whatever, they will give you password or whatever. You know, otherwise you can't get in. Okay? Not everyone can get access to the Father, but in Christ Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, because the Holy Spirit moves us, that it's okay, you can go there. Okay? In chapter 3, verse 12, in Him, in Christ Jesus, and through faith in Christ Jesus, we may approach God with boldness and confidence. Don't be afraid. Get close to God. I want you to write it down before 3:12. You write down. James 4:8. Psalm 73:28. Someone read that for me. And then Hebrew. Josh, could you read James? Donald, 43:28. Moses, 4:16. James, 4:8. It is a privilege for God's children to be able to have access to the Heavenly Father by one Spirit. It's a privilege. You know what? If you want to make an appointment to see the President, George W. Bush, even though he's not a president anymore, you still have a hard time to see him. Okay? How about make an appointment to see Obama? It's difficult. He's an earthly ruler. How much more difficult to be able to approach the Heavenly Father with boldness, not to be afraid, and with confidence, knowing that when we approach Him, He's going to help us. You say, wow, Lord, you know, your intent is to use me to make sure that the manifold wisdom of God be made known to the ruler and authority in the heavenly realm, and make sure that you're going to use me to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the earthly people. If something I don't understand, what should you do? You call Pastor John? No, you pray to God. God, you're the one who can give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I may know you better. You know what I mean? So we get access to the Heavenly Father. Okay, 4:8, James. So come near to God, and He will come near to you, right? So our job is what? Is to come near to God. Read the Scripture daily. Study the Scripture. Meditate the Scripture. Do something about that. Know His intent. Know His purpose in your life. And ask Him for power to do it. Whatever He asks you to do, He won't say, wow, you do with your own resource. He never do that. If you are a taxi driver, work for a company, He will give you a taxi. He will give you gasoline. He will give you insurance. He will give you everything in order to do your job. How much more our Heavenly Father? If He say, oh, He wants you to make sure that the manifold wisdom of God to be made known to all the ruler and authority in the heavenly realm, and yet He don't reveal His plan to you. He won't, right? He will let you understand Him first and then help you to deliver the message. Am I right? So come near to God, and He will what? He will what?
Come near to you.
Psalm 73:28.
That's for me. It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. He will tell of all your deeds.
Let me see. Say it again.
That's for me. It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
So he say, it's good for us to be near God, right? So when pastor say to you, come near to God, and God will come near to you, that's good stuff. For those people who refuse to come near to God, what happened? 73 verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Hey, I want you to write it down, right? 73, 28, 27. You write down Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away has been brought near through the blood of Christ. We used to be the one who are faithless, unfaithful to God. We are the ones supposed to be destroyed by God because God destroyed all who are unfaithful to you. Those who are far from you will perish. We are the one who perish because we are the one who used to be what? Far away from God. But now we have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the psalmist say, as for me, it is good to be near God. I want you to write down 73:28, right beside that, write down James chapter 4, verse 8. Come near to God and God come near to you. So it's good for me. It's good for me. It's good for you to be near God. If we want to be run away from God, we will perish. And I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Jesus Christ is my sovereign Lord and he's my refuge. When I experience his blessing, his protection, I will tell of all your deeds. Then I'll be able to preach his word. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. I want you to write all these Bible verses into, you know, right beside whatever Ephesians, okay? Chapter 2 and chapter 3. So that every time, next time, when you read about that, get near to God, come near to God, approach God with confidence, approach God with boldness and confidence. It's good for you. It's good for you to be, come near to God, because God will bless you. Josh, tomorrow you have exam, right? Well, I tell you, you get good mark. Don't worry, okay? I've never seen anyone who get close to God and end up being forsaken by God. No. You come near to God and God come near to you. God will never forsake you. Okay? Hebrews 4:16.
Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
So that's the good things for coming near to God, to receive what? To find grace and receive mercy. You know, if God say to me, oh, I want you to preach this gospel, I want you to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the ruler and authority in the heavenly realm, and yet I don't understand his will, I say, God, could you reveal your plan to me so that every time when I read the scripture, I have a better insight than any other people so that I can make known your word to other peoples. So it's for your own good, right? It's for your own good to be near God. As for me, it's good to be near God. As for you, is this the same? Okay. Jennifer says it's the same. I haven't seen you for a long time. I miss you. Do you miss me? Really? Okay. Let's see. Let us approach God with confidence. And in here, the Bible says we approach God not only with confidence, we approach God with boldness, knowing that we will find grace and receive mercy. So that's why yesterday, because I memorized all these Bible verses, I kneel down and pray. I say, sustain that life. Last week, before I go to New York, a week before that, In the morning, I receive a call. The lady cried out to me, say, "Wow, now I'm in deep trouble." I say, "Why?" "Because you're speaking Mandarin, I don't quite understand, you know. My Mandarin is limited." I say, don't cry, because when you cry, you don't cry, you speak to me, you speak it fast, I won't understand. You know, you speak it slow, I hopefully understand. But when you cry, how can I understand, you know? I say, "You tell me what's the problem?" She said that my husband has a throat cancer. She's coughing blood coming out. It's no good. She asked me, "What should I do? My boy's young. And we are young. And I just recovered from my cancer. And now my husband has cancer." I said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." I said, "Let's kneel down and pray. Find a place that you can kneel down and we cry out to God." And then we pray. And I say, she said that she's going to see a doctor at 2 o'clock and she's to see the result, because the doctor called and wanted to see her. I want to see her husband. I say, "Could you call me back the result? And then I visit you after I have Tuesday night Bible study." She called me Tuesday morning. 5 o'clock, she called me. "Oh, it's not cancer." How good it is, right? Brother and sister, remember one thing. When you are in trouble, don't just cry. You cry out to God. You understand? Find a person who can pray with you. If there are two people on earth and cry out to God in union, in unison, in agreement, according to the promise of God, and God will hear our prayer. You got that? Who is in control of the entire world? Who is in control of the entire world? Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19. So much suffering. As far as the unbeliever is concerned, as far as the atheist is concerned, there's no God. He lost all control. But in reality, in chapter 4 and chapter 5 Revelation, who is in control? Joshua? God. You cry out to him. When you see mess in the church, God, Jesus Christ said, I know. I'm in control. I will change people. How do I change people? First of all, I'm using the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you're going to use power of Jesus Christ. Finally, he's going to use the power of God. But if we are far away from God, you won't experience that kind of power. If you get close to him, you sense that power. When you experience that power, your life be changed. I want you to write down right beside point number one, the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to write down 3:16. For this reason, for what reason? For the reason that God is going to use the church to spread the gospel, to show the manifold wisdom of God to every being, every living being, whether spiritual being like the fallen angel or the good angel or the human being. For this reason, because God is going to use the church, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive his name. We are all his son. Whether you believe him or not, you are his son. But some sons are prodigal sons. If the prodigal son do not repent and turn around, he will not be saved. We are all his son. At that time, I don't know. But now it's 3:15, I know. From God the Father, his whole family in heaven and on earth derive his name. Hey, do you think, you know, the name John, the name John wasn't given by my father. The name John, you know who gave me that name? Do you know? I wasn't a Christian, I got that name. I got the name from the English literature, the book that I read. I see the name Johnny. So I say, okay, I call myself Johnny from that day on. So I go to university, I graduate. On the third year, and they say, well, write down your name, and then we give you the iron ring, because on the third year, I finished my fourth year courses, so give me the ring. So the iron ring, there's a certificate. I call it Johnny Lamb, you know. But it's, and then as I grow older and you know more about English, Johnny is a baby name. I don't want to call myself Johnny. I change it. I change it to John. When I graduate, I don't call myself Johnny. I call myself John. So in the certificate, in the third year, I still have the name Johnny. Look at that, you know. And then later on, I call myself John. In the diploma, bachelor degree, master degree, I call myself John, okay? But I keep my Chinese name. Okay? I don't tell you what's my Chinese name. And now I become a Christian, and I read the Bible. Wow, John is a good name. I don't even know. And lo and behold, and I read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. It really blessed my soul. From God the Father, John Lamb derived his name. Is John a good name? The Apostle John write the Gospel of John, Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Is a good name. And finally, the Apostle John was changed by Jesus Christ. By what? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Jesus Christ, and by the power of God. So it's still not too late to change your name if you want to change your name. Okay? Okay? Make sure your character and everything are changed together with your name, you know? So it matches your name. 3:16, Paul saying that I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. God will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. God knows that we are weak inside. When we see difficult things, we are discouraged, we are weak. But Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. In other words, God using his spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen you. So we all need God to strengthen us in our inner being. What's that inner being? What is that inner being? Can anyone tell me what's that inner being? In our heart? Before, the heart is a heart of stone. Now this heart, after you become a Christian, become a heart of flesh. is a new heart. He strengthened your heart. That's your inner being. Okay? When you're born again, He strengthened you. Okay? Verse 17 to 18, you write down the power of Jesus Christ. God did not strengthen us with His spiritual power. He strengthened us with the power of Jesus Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. First of all, inside our heart are very filthy and dirty. He cleansed it with His blood, with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Give us a gentle heart, a heart that received the word of God. And once we have the word of God within our heart, that heart becomes a new heart. But having a new heart is not good enough. Having a new heart, we need the power. We need Jesus Christ to dwell inside our heart. Okay? That's what it says. 3:18, 17 and 18. So that Christ may dwell in your heart. Christ may dwell in your heart. Make sure that Christ dwells in your heart, that Christ is not a baby Jesus Christ. It's a mature Christ. If it's a baby Christ, then what happened? You're going to mistreat Him. Do you remember Ishmael? Ishmael is the firstborn son of Abraham. You remember that? And Ishmael is 13 years older than Isaac. I believe Ishmael always beat up Isaac. So that's why. Elizabeth. Not Elizabeth. Sarah saying to Abraham, I want your son to be kicked out. He cannot live with my son. And Abraham was grieved. But God said to Abraham, listen to your wife. Kick him out. We read the book of Galatians. We understand why. The unspiritual son and a spiritual son are not allowed to be yoked together, because the unspiritual one will beat up the spiritual one. Okay? So we all need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ to dwell in our heart through faith. Verse 17, so that Christ Jesus may dwell in your heart through faith. You have to believe that. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when you believe in God, make sure that you pray. 3:17. Lord Jesus, please dwell in my heart because I believe in you. And make sure that Jesus Christ will grow into maturity, that He control my heart. If Jesus, baby Jesus, is inside your heart, then you're always in control. You won't listen to Jesus. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Don't let your own old self to be in control. Let Jesus Christ to be in control in your heart. When He's in control in your heart, everything will be fine. You may have peace. Verse 18. Okay, I haven't finished 17. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. That power is the power of Jesus Christ. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know what? If we don't know the love of Christ, our life will not be changed. The reason why Apostle John was changed by Jesus Christ, because of the love of Christ. You know, I still remember, you know, John and James, these two brothers. One day, they are heading into Jerusalem, but they take a motel or hotel in Samaria, and yet the Samaritans saying that you have no intention to stay in our city, and you are heading in Jerusalem, we have no place for you. Oh, John and James were so upset. He said, wow, Lord Jesus, do you want us to be like Elijah? We pray and send fire and burn them, destroy them. Remember that? And Lord Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. I come here not to destroy life, it's to save life. Okay? So, but now, the Apostle John was changed by the power of Jesus Christ, by the love of Jesus Christ. That power, when you understand the love of Christ, you have the power to carry out his task and finish his task and finish it well. And 19 to 20, you write down point number 3, the power of God. The power of God, 19 and 20. And to know this love is the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The more you search the scripture, the more you study scripture, you find out his love is unsearchable. And that's why Paul saying in chapter 3, verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ. To preach to the Gentile the unsearchable love of Christ. To preach to the Gentile the unsearchable power of Christ. Riches of Christ, power of Christ, mercy of Christ, love of Christ. All these are unsearchable. And that surpasses knowledge. The more you study, the more you find out there's a long way to go. We don't know much. You know what? When I go to visit people, I try to share the gospel to them, tell them about Jesus Christ, tell them about the Bible. You know what they say to me? Say, oh, when I was in Hong Kong, I write the high school exam. We studied the scripture. We studied the New Testament. I know everything. He said to me, he knows everything. Daniel is the one that who has God wisdom. In Daniel chapter 12, he don't know. He asked God, what does it mean? And yet that fellow say, I knows everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul saying that a lot of things he don't understand. He don't know. And that fellow say he knows everything. When chapter 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, as Peter grow older, become mature in Christ, he say a lot of things he don't understand what Paul is writing about. And yet that fellow boasts, say he knows everything. So I got nothing to share with him. I say, okay, thank you very much. You know everything, you don't need to listen to me, right? Brother and sister, let me tell you one thing. When you boast that you know everything, that means you know nothing about God. His love is unsearchable. His power is unsearchable. And his mercy is unsearchable. Especially when you say something that you sin against God, especially when you've done something that you sin against God, you yourself cannot even forgive yourself, and yet God say, I forgive you. You know, how great is his mercy? You can't even forgive yourself, not to mention someone else forgive you. You know what I mean? And he say, sin no more, I forgive you. You know how great is it? You know, that guy said that I know it's everything. You know what I mean? And yet I spent so much time, over 30 years studying the scripture, yet there's still a lot of things I don't understand. He said he knows everything. David, you know what I'm trying to say? Do you fully understand the Bible? You know, David. David smiled. Who gave you that name?
Mommy.
Mommy?
Me.
Good name. David. And how come you, how, what, Jean, who?
Jean's at that time.
At that time, you wasn't a Christian?
No.
Okay, see?
I'm in Christian, but I don't know.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Now, you know, before you get a university degree, you still have time to change it, you know. When you get a diploma, you change it. That's difficult. That's difficult. You know what I mean? Anyway. Okay. Go back to 19. And to know this love, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, unsearchable, beyond our understanding, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, when you confess to God that you don't know much about Him, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Then you can understand who God is and His power, His love, and His mercy. You understand? Without being filled with the Holy Spirit, without being filled with the love of Christ, without being filled with the Spirit of Christ, without being filled with the Spirit of God, no way, Jose, that you'll be able to understand, fully understand who God is and His love towards you, His mercy towards you, and His grace towards you. So, now, I'm not saying that I give you an excuse, oh wow, because even Pastor John spending 30 years studying the Scripture, he still don't know much, then I don't need to study. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the more you get close to God, the more you find out you don't know much about God. That means give you a goal to know Him more. Give you a goal to pray. Chapter 1, verse 17, you know, I pray that the glorious Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better, right? It won't hurt to know Him better, because the more you know about Him, the more you get close to Him, okay? I give you one illustration. When you get close to God, I prove it to you what it is like. I want you to write it down, okay? The book of Corinthians, the first book. Paul write the book of 1 Corinthians when he just come to know Christ, not very long. And he write 1 Corinthians. You know what he say? He said, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 9. 1 Corinthians, point number 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. What did he call himself? I am the least of the apostle, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because none of the apostles persecuted the church of God. I am the one who persecuted the church of God when I don't know God at that time. Because I persecuted the church of God, verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them. I work harder than all the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Can you imagine? Paul is the one who used to be called Saul. He's a proud man. You know why Saul is a proud man? Saul belongs to what tribe? Benjamin. Benjamin, did Benjamin give out any renowned person? King Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul. So he named himself after the king of the tribe of Benjamin. He called himself Saul. Saul used to be a king, the first king of Israel, right? Later on, King David, right? You remember that? He's of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin. He called himself Saul. But when God changed his life, he wanted him to become little. Changed his name to become Paul. Mean belittle. He didn't want him to be proud. Act like king. He wanted him to act like servant of Christ Jesus. And he called himself, I'm the least of all apostles. When he first became apostle, he feel very good about that. He compared himself with all the other apostles. He said that I work harder than all of them. And yet, he said, I am the least of the apostles. Why? Because I persecuted the church. And when he was in prison, he wrote the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, point number 2, 3:8. What did he say? When he first read the book, when he first write the book of Corinthians, he just become apostle. He's a new Christian. But when he write the book of Ephesians, he be a Christian for a long time. Okay? He was locked up in prison. He called himself, although I am less than the least of all God's people. God's people is saint, holy people. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every time, listen to me, he talk about I am the least of the apostle. He talk about God's grace. Verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every time when people sense that you are proud, that means you are far away from God. When Paul gets close to God, he say, I am the least of the apostle. He compare himself with the apostle. Now when he get close to God, he don't compare himself with apostle, the honorable people. He compare himself with God's people. I'm less than the least of all God's people. You know what? When he's just about to die, and he don't compare himself with the apostle, nor did he compare himself with God's people. Do you know what he compared himself? Whom did he compare himself with? First Timothy. He compared himself with sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul compared himself with sinners. The more he gets closer to God, you know what did he teach in the book of Ephesians? We both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And he encouraged us to approach God with boldness and confidence, right? The more he himself approached God with confidence and boldness, the more he found out that he shouldn't compare himself with apostles nor with God's people. He compared himself with what? He said himself he's the worst of all sinners, right? Chapter 1, verse 15, 1 Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the worst of all sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. I was shown grace. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus may displace his unlimited patience, unsearchable patience, as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So isn't it good to be near God? Is it good? You know more about yourself. You know, we all have the same kind of feeling, you know. Before we come to know Christ, we think we are pretty good. The more we get to know God, the more we find out that we are no good. Am I right, Donald? Sometimes we can't even forgive ourselves because we did things that we shouldn't have done. Right? And yet, how do we overcome all this difficulty? Approach God with boldness and confidence and confess your sin and get close to God and he get close to you. As for me, it is good to come near to God, right? Isn't it? It's not only good for me, it's good for you too. Right? So, the more we find out that we are unworthy, the more we find out the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, the more we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. When we approach God and ask God with humility, ask God with confidence, with his promise, God will deliver you. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power. Circle the words, his power, that is at work within us, that his power is God's power. In verse 16, strengthen you with power. That power is spiritual power, this power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 18, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep. A, to be able to understand Christ's love, to be able to understand God's word, is God's power in you through Jesus Christ. You understand? If the power of Jesus Christ is not in you, no way you will understand the scripture. So that's why I only teach those who are Christian. If you are not a Christian, you will not be able to understand what I'm trying to say. You need to be born again first. You need to be born again. Verse 16, that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, that power is the power of Christ. Verse 20, that power is the power of God. that is at work within us. The spirit power is at work within you to strengthen your inner being. The power of Jesus Christ at work in you to strengthen you so that you understand the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. The power of God is at work in you so that whenever you pray, He gives you more than what you ask or imagine. You know, when I pray, I say, Lord, do not make your servant feel ashamed. I kneel down, heal that fellow, sustain his life so that he can wake up and talk to his wife. When we pray, God answers because God's power is at work within us. Brother and sister, what should you do when you are in trouble? Donald? Draw near to God. When you draw near to God and God give you the power, what should you do? What's your response in verse 21? To Him be glory. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. You give the glory back to God because He give you the power. He give you the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ. He give you the power of God. When He answer your prayer, give you more than what you ask for, more than what you imagine, because God's power is at work in you, you give Him the glory. You give Him the strength and honor. You give Him the power back. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinners before You. And just like what Paul say, He's the least of all apostles. He's the least of all God's people. He's the least of all worst sinners. The more He gets close to You, the more He understands who He is. Help us to understand who we are and what You expect us to do. You have a great task ahead of us. If we do not know Your intention for us, why You created us, why You make us, why You recreated us in Christ Jesus, help us to understand Your purpose in our life, Your will in our life. And as we find out Your task is too great, we ask the great God to help us to finish the task. You are a great God. You help us to understand Your will. You empower us to carry out the task. And You give us the honor and glory. Lord, we want to give it back to You, because You are worthy of our praise and our service. Thank You for helping us to understand Your word. I pray that You encourage us to do the task and finish it. I pray all this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.